Amen. Well, we'll recap just a little bit. We're going to finish up in Colossians today. And before we do, just remember, Paul's in prison, never seen the people at Colossae. The fellow, I'll tell you his name here in a minute. I can't never seem to remember all these names. Hang on 1 second. Anyway, a guy had heard Paul preach, got saved, went back to his place, and started a church there, started a church in Colossae, started a church also in Laodicea. And I've got so many names on my mind today, I can't remember any. But basically, the gospel has been given, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and it has gone out. It's still in its infancy. We don't have internet to consult. We don't have a Christian bookstore to consult. We don't have anything out there other than a few letters circulating, and we got preachers that are writing epistles or writing letters. And these letters are being circulated, not only being circulated among congregations, but they're being circulated among other churches. That's the way that they're spreading the gospel is a little here, a little there. And basically, if we're going to do anything in Colossae, these people were really rich because they had the gospel. And they kind of thought they were poor because they were next to this big church at Laodicea and this big money place, and here they are in little Colossae, and they think they're wanting when in fact they've got everything. The Great Commission in Matthew, I'm going to go back there, we'll read it one more time. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." So Jesus has all power. He has given it to us, and we're to go forth and tell the world about his death, burial, resurrection, and how to conduct your life. So Colossae is sitting there. They know about the death, burial, and resurrection. They think they're lacking, but Paul has heard of their faithfulness, and he's written them a letter saying, "Hey, y'all doing a great job." And what's really neat is Paul is a Jew. Paul could have sit there and indoctrinated them into the Jewish faith. He could have took them to the 613 commandments. He could have taught them how to go to the temple. He could have taught them the sacrificial rites. He could have taught them the dietary rites. Remember, Paul is one of the best educated Jews that there was. If anybody's going to make it on Jewishness, Paul said, "I would have made it above anybody." But he doesn't teach them about the 613 commandments of the Jew and the Talit. Paul just says, basically in the letter to Colossae, he's saying, you can bring honor and glory to God if you live spiritually. Or you can bring shame and reproach to God if you live worldly. You've got the gospel, now what do you do with it? So he's telling them, honor and glory, shame and reproach. Now I'm summing this up, but that's basically, to me, what Colossians, the church at Colossae was getting. They thought that there was something more that they were needing, when really all it was is they're ambassadors to Christ. They're to go forth, we talked about last week, how that they're to go forth and do what the Lord wants done. All power is given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth. Well, he's in heaven, and guess what? Heaven is took care of right now. There is not a worry up there. We were talking one time and said, "I wonder what the weather's like in heaven." I said, "It's whatever God wants it to be. It's all took care of." But yet down here, we have chaos, we have turmoil. We're in the world. We're in the flesh. But we're our ambassadors of the King, and we're to do what the King wants done. We're to conduct our lives to bring honor and glory, not to me, but to him. Him who I have pledged my allegiance to. Him who I have cried out to, who has saved me. He has that power in heaven. He has the power on earth. And He's given us the power, His power, to conduct business according to His word, the way He wants it done. So Paul basically says, go forth teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And basically, if you want to get right down to it, we've got 613 Jewish commandments, but even in the Old Testament, it's summed up in just 10 commandments. If you'll live your life according to these 10 Jewish people back in the Old Testament, just these 10, you'll bring honor and glory to Him. You will be different than the world. The world wants nothing to do with the 10 commandments. We take them out of the courthouses. We're trying to abolish them from our law. We don't want them in front of us. We want to do our own thing. We want the world. We want to forsake it in the flesh. But yet, our Father, who has all power and all authority, says, live by these 10. Now, there are more, but do these 10, you're not going to trip up. Got it? Now, bring honor and glory in your life to Him, or you can bring shame and reproach in your life to Him. People, the world, looks at us. They know who's out in the parking lot. They knew who drove out of the driveway this morning. They know who's... When we leave here and go to Walmart and we don't have our flip-flops on and our blue jeans, they'll know that we either came from church, because we wore, you know, I go to Walmart, I can tell you who came from church. Pretty much can tell you. And I can tell you who didn't go to church. The world sees us. We can bring honor and glory. We can bring shame and reproach. All power is given unto Jesus. He gives it to us. We're to be an ambassador. We are, and let's pick up where we left off now. Last week we were in chapter 3, and chapter 3, 13 of Colossians. It says here, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So Jesus is saying, whatever happens, forgive them. Now you got the Ten Commandments, but this one here is probably, this is what I kind of sum up everything on. If you do something against me and you hurt me, I am not to take vengeance upon you. I'm to forgive you. Why? Because I am an ambassador of Christ. I have sold out to Jesus. He bought my sin. He bought the sins of the world. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, before he is crucified, there was the sons of thunder. Who's the sons of thunder? Okay, it was Elijah Elisha and who? Elijah. Okay, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, it's Moses. It's Moses and Elisha. Okay, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're talking with Jesus, and they're talking about what's fixing to happen on the cross. They're in a place called paradise, right? They haven't gone to heaven yet. Christ dies for our sins and goes down to paradise. Okay, now this might, Brother R may have to straighten this out later, but this is kind of my personal Bible study, and you should have your own personal Bible study. What I'm getting at, though, Christ, when he died, went to the lower parts of the earth, paradise. Told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He gets all of the people saved up until the time of his death and takes them with him when he resurrects and goes back to heaven. The Bible then says that hell hath enlarged itself. So hell, which was is in the center of the earth, enlarges itself. Why did it enlarge itself? I was wondering, why did it enlarge itself? It's already there. The saints are gone. Captivity is led captive, gone back to heaven. What filled the room in hell? To me, it was our sins. See, our sins were placed on Christ. Christ took our sins. There's a teaching, and I don't know where y'all are on it, but I don't believe Christ went to hell. Some people will tell you he did for 3 days. I don't know, but I don't think he did. I think he took my sins. He took them down there, got the people, went back to heaven when he resurrected, and he left the sins there. Gehenna is a type of hell. And there again, what I'm getting at, those sins were left there. He didn't take the sins back to heaven. Heaven's sinless. They had to go somewhere. So, if you sin and you hurt me, those sins are owned by Christ. Those sins have been placed there. Now, you can allow Christ. He purchased you. You can accept that. You can go to heaven. But if you don't accept it, you got to go down to where your sins are. And your sins are down there. Hell hath enlarged itself. So, I haven't tried to confuse anybody. What I'm getting at, he owns the sins. If you hurt me, I'm not to take vengeance on you. I'm to forgive you. Why? Because I'm to bring honor and glory to him who I represent. It says, if you look down here, in verse 24, it says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So if you do good, you're going to get what? Rewarded. Rewarded because you're his child. It's an inheritance. But guess what? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Now stop right there. That can be if I'm an ambassador for Christ and I do wrong, I'm going to have to answer for it. My sins are forgiven, but I'm going to have to answer for some stuff I've done. But also, if you are the person who has hurt me, I'm to forgive you. Why? Because he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And it says here, and there is no respect to person. So, the ultimate judge in this whole thing is God. Jesus owns everything. All power and authority is given to him. He allows us to represent him and to bring honor and glory or to bring shame and reproach. We can live spiritually or we can live carnally or worldly. Colossians is getting a lesson from Paul in 3 or 4 chapters of how, and they're conducting their lives like that already. He's showing them a little bit more how to stay, not follow the winds of doctrine brought on by somebody that travels through, but to have this foundation built on these commandments. The gospel saves us, and the commandments show us how to live. You know what? If we just stopped everything right there, and we just could get that part of Christianity, if we could just do that, we would eliminate a whole bunch of our problems. But too many times we blow past the foundation. And we think, you know, I'm too busy wanting to do this in my life. I'm too busy wanting to do this in my life. I want to do this. And somebody was talking about the other day, if you turn on the TV, it's my ministry, my teaching ministry, my ministry. Guess what? It's his ministry. If we just did what he wanted us to do, we wouldn't have to worry about us. And guess what? I am the first one to tell you that I have got to argue with myself on all these matters because I mess up daily, wanting to do what I want to do rather than what he wants me to do. So, that all being said, chapter 4, verse 1 kind of sums up the whole matter. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So, whatever there is, no matter how big, how important you think you are, always remember that you have a boss too. No matter where God puts you, no matter what you do, you will answer to somebody, and that is God. So, no respecter of persons. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch, in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Stop right there. We'll go. Continue in prayer. That means pray always. That means pray. Well, let's go back to this. If we can, I was talking about last week how that if I start my, if I take my shower in the morning, remember how I go to work and I oil and I grease. I have one of the nastiest jobs there is. And my company also, or the company I work for, they own a landfill. And some of their trucks even haul human waste. So I am in the nastiest of nasty. And if I get up in the morning and I take a shower and shave my head and put on my clean clothes and I go to work, it is difficult for me to want to get into the bad stuff because I'm clean. Like y'all just got cleaned up this morning, went to church. How it would be kind of tough for y'all to get down if I said, hey, we're going to go out here and change the oil in our car. We'd have a little trouble getting down on the blacktop as clean as it is. Okay? So that's if we start every day clean. One of the things I do, I take my shower at night. So whenever I wake up, I have my coffee. I don't get my bed dirty because I'm dirty at night. But I wake up in the morning. I've had that shower last night. So it's a little easier for me to get into the world. Now, said all that to say this. If we continue always in prayer, if we start each day in prayer, okay? If I get up in the morning and I start my day in prayer, and I can, it's odds are I'm going to continue that whole day in a prayerful or in a peaceful or in an ambassador-like heart atmosphere. Does that make sense? If I get up in the morning and I don't pray, do you think I'm going to pray at noon? Do you think I'm going to pray at afternoon? Do you think I'm going to go home at night when the TV's on and the ball game's on and pray then? Probably won't. Because that's me and my work. When I take my shower at night, it's easy for me to get in the dirt in the morning. When I take my shower first thing, when we put Christ first, continuing always in prayer means don't stop doing it. It's easy to catch yourself first thing in the morning than it is. Now, let's go back to today's Sunday. We're here in church. Odds are none of us are going to go out here and rob a bank 2 o'clock this afternoon or do any other bad stuff. Because we've been in church today, right? Well, it would be plumb un-Baptist to go out here and do something awful on a Sunday. You see what I mean? Because we're in it right now. We're getting cleaned up. Okay, we're. But what I'm getting at? Miss Sunday. What's Monday like now? Monday's no different than Friday, is it? See what I mean? It's easy. A pig returns to slop. Our flesh will return to worldliness. We have to clean up. Prayer is part of our talking to God. It says here, continue in prayer. But in order to continue, you've got to start somewhere. And it's hard to start and continue if you don't. So, as we meet together on Sunday, and we continue in prayer through Sunday, and we start Monday, guess what? It's going to be a little easier Monday to have a better day, to shine forth the light of the gospel, to bring Him honor and glory. He's teaching a church how to live their life in a world. It says here, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Here we had Thanksgiving last week. Continuing in Thanksgiving. You know, I've got a lot of things to be thankful for. But there are some people that let's take brother. Remember Steve? Was it Steve? Allen, blind guy. Guess what? He was thankful. Man couldn't see. Wife couldn't see. But they were still thankful. You can be thankful for something. You don't have. Now listen. It's easy to stand up here with all my fingers, all my toes, no walker, no artificial knees, no pain pills I'm having to live on. It's easy for me to sit up here and say, be thankful. But no matter what comes my way, I need to be thankful. I happen to have two stents in my heart. My widowmaker is somewhat clogged up. And I know that I could drop dead at any time. But guess what? I need to be thankful. I don't need to dwell on the bad things that could happen. I need to be thankful. And when I'm thankful to God, and I'm continually talking to Him, that's better than me complaining to Him, isn't it? Because you're either going to be thankful or you're not going to be thankful. You see? So, as we talk to Him, He has all power. He has all authority. He can help us through our infirmities. He can do things. But it says here, just be thankful in your heart. Thankful for what you got. With all, verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Paul is saying here, if you're in the right mind and you are praying every day, you start out your morning clean, you don't want to touch the filth of the world out there, and you're making it a point to stay away from it because you're clean. You started out Sunday, Monday's going to be pretty good. You started out clean, the rest of the day is going to be pretty good. You're thankful in your heart for that you do have. I know there's a lot of things we're lacking in, but hey, I can do this, I can do that. And it says here, when you're praying, with all, pray for us also. For everybody else, why? That God would open us a door of utterance. This door of utterance is an important thing. This door of utterance is it hinges on, our life has a hinge, and that hinge is this door of utterance. This is opportunity, not only to live like we're supposed to live, not only to be the one that brings honor and glory to God, but it's like, if in the morning, if I go to work and I've got I'm prayed up and I'm thankful and I realize who I am and who has power and authority behind me, and I go in and somebody says, man, this is a beautiful day. It's 50 degrees and sun shining. And I go, yeah, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I have just had an opportunity. There was a door of utterance. I was able to glorify Him who sent me. Do you realize that this, and we're going to get into this here just, well, let's see here. Look, praying with all praying for also for us, that God would open us a door of utterance. Why? To speak the mystery of Christ. To a lost and dying world, this Bible right here, this Bible is an absolute mystery. The only thing that they know, and I think it's still out there, is if you see that laying right there collecting dust, you don't even, what kind of book is that? That's a Bible, isn't it? Why, it looks like a Bible. Now, to the world, everything inside of it is a mystery. It is gobbledygook. If you don't think so, go out here and talk to somebody under 40 years old. I have never in my life seen so many 20 and 30-year-old people that absolutely don't know nothing. I mean, they don't know nothing. You can say, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? And they go, what? Literally. Well, you know, I was talking to one guy, and I said, you know, it's just like when I'm talking about a guy that goes to Catholic Church. I said, the day the sun stood still. He said, what? I said, his son was there, and his son was 20-something years old. And I said, you don't know any of the Bible stories? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, what about what, like David and Goliath? He said, who? And I mean, it gets worse than that. Taught nothing. It's a mystery to them. But pray with all that we will be able to have this door of utterance opened, so that whenever somebody says something, we can jump on it immediately and glorify God. Next time you get a chance, when somebody says something about, oh man, well, remember that everybody knows the story about Ronnie Cardwell and the tire and blowing out and all that. Romans 8:28. All things work together for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His. See, they don't know what that means. You see, we can bring honor and glory, and we can go out here and we can do things for Christ, but we have to watch the door of utterance. The door of utterance is important because we need to, it's two things. The gospel and how to live your life. The gospel, how to live your life. Gospel, how to live your life. The mystery part is you don't go out here and start running around saying, you know what, brother, you need to get right with God. You know, we can be so hard on people, so hard on the world, when they're sitting here shaking because they're hung up on drugs or alcoholic or caught in adultery or whatever. You know, it's easy for some of the holier than thou people to come down and say, well, you need to get saved. They need love. They're sinners. They're heathen. They're lost. The world has engulfed them. It's a mystery to them. Well, Brother Larry, or Larry Jones, how come you're so happy? Well, you see, I know Jesus. And this world's going to eat us alive. That's what it's designed to do. But you know what? Somebody died for me. When they learn the gospel that somebody, that God died for them and loved them so much that He shed His blood and He resurrected from the dead, when they know that when you learn the gospel and it takes root in your life, then you're willing to accept it. But you try to shove it down their throat because they're caught. And so you go to any prison in this world and tell a you know, the prison ministries, there's something that is completely, I mean, you have to handle those people really with kid gloves. But also everybody else is lost. They need to know the gospel. And the gospel will have power if I bring honor and glory to Him who saved me. That's what's going to make me different from the world. So this door of utterance has got, he's saying, pray that we have a door of utterance open to us to speak the mystery of Christ. And he said, for which I am also in bonds. He said, I'm willing to do it even to go to jail. That I, in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk, it says here in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Paul said a lot about walking. I'm going to go back to the Sunday school book because it had a great list in it of walking. If I can find it now. It says here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. The present tense imperative verb indicates that this is a commandment for believers to follow. To walk is a metaphor for life and behavior. Paul was fond of this expression. He said believers should walk in the newness of life in Romans 6:4. He says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in Romans 8:1. He says, walk honestly as in the day in Romans 3:13. He says, walk by faith, not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. He says, walk worthy in Ephesians 4:1. He says, walk in love in Ephesians 5:2. Walk as children of light in Ephesians 5:8. And walk honestly in 1 Thessalonians 4:12. We are to walk like a Christian. We are to walk like Him who sent us forth when He said go. He commands go, and we are to go. And how do you do it? You walk. He sends us not only to give the gospel. He sends us not only to tell the death, burial, and resurrection, but He sends us to walk, to present our lives, what? As a living sacrifice. Why? To bring honor and glory. We are led by the, what? Spirit. All this starts coming together because we got a whole Bible that we can read, but these people back then didn't have that whole Bible. It says here, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I believe if we look back, Tychicus at this time, I believe, is the pastor of this church in Colossae, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. If you look back, that name's going to be familiar. Onesimus, if we look, Colossae is the city. Philemon was a man. Odds are this church at Colossae was in Philemon's house. Philemon had a slave. That slave, his name was Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Philemon didn't know where he went, and guess what? He wound up around Paul. He gets saved. He not only gets saved, he's actually an asset to Paul. And Paul sends him back to Philemon with his letter of saying, hey, he ran away from you, but he could be a help to you. And Paul puts a little salve on his wound in between these people. It says here, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus's sister to Barnabas, Marcus's sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He's talking about Mark. Now, got to remember, Mark and Paul had traveled a little while. Brother R. helped me on this. Mark and Paul were together. Paul had a problem with Mark, and the next time they went out, he didn't let him go. He refused to take him. And then he went out with who did Mark go out with? It was Barnabas? Barnabas. But then later he welcomes Mark back in. So what I'm gonna touch on right here is we can all have disagreements. Here, Philemon, who's got this church in his house at Colossae and has a slave who I believe back then would have been a type of servitude. Onesimus has sold himself into slavery probably to Philemon. Is that correct? For debt or whatever. And then he takes off. But there is so many places where a church family can have turmoil. And we've seen some. There's church splits all the time. But you know what? At the end of the day, who do we serve? Onesimus comes to Christ. Philemon is in Christ. It's all right. We don't have to carry grudges. The work is the Lord's. The one we serve is the Lord's. Bring honor and glory to Him. Remember what we talked about in 3? Forgive. I think it's 3:13. Forgive. Whatever happens, forgive. Mark and Paul, we're getting up there in the hierarchy of the hierarchy. We're talking about the big name preachers. They even have troubles. We're in the flesh. Every day we're going to get dirt on us. But if we wash off and continue every morning in that ambassadorship and what we're supposed to be doing. Anyway, I'm going to finish up here real quick. If he come and you receive him. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, for which I have been a comfort to me. This Jesus, or this Joshua, and his name is Justice. That's the Gentile version of it. Justice. He's a Jew, but yet he has a Gentile name. Epaphras, that's the guy who witnessed Paul was saved and who came back and started the church at Colossae. A fellow servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I want to stop right there on verse 14. Here we got Luke, the beloved physician, who travels with Paul all his time that he's been with Paul, and he's been around Paul, and he's ministered to Paul. He writes a couple books in the Bible. We know who Luke is. And all these guys have these great testimonies, but it says here, and Demas greet you. It doesn't say anything about Demas. It doesn't say anything about Demas other than he's just there with Luke. Demas doesn't really have an office. Demas doesn't have a title. He's just there with Luke. And he's hanging around the bunch. He's like a church member, if you will. A little later, if we can read what happens to Demas. It says here, and Demas, I'm kind of lost real close here, but there's a time when it says, and Demas has forsaken me. It is easier to get dirty than it is to get clean. It is easier to live worldly than it is to live righteously. It is easier to fall than it is to stand. How we conduct ourselves is a reflection on the gospel. Demas, in the end, doesn't leave a real good reflection. We need to be careful as to how we represent ourselves and conduct ourselves in this world, because people are watching. Father, thank you again for your word, for the blessings you've given us, all the things, Lord, we enjoy. Forgive us our sins and bless us in the hour to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.